The Lord's Supper, Instituted. This chapter is based on Matthew 26, verse 20 to 29, Mark 14, verse 17 to 25, Luke 22, verse 14 to 23, John 13, verse 18 to 30. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. Christ, the Lamb of God, was about to bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. The Passover, the Jews' national festival, was to pass away forever. The service that Christ established in its place was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. God gave the Passover to commemorate Israel's deliverance from Egyptian slavery. The Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance that Christ's death brought about. This ordinance is God's way of keeping his great work for us fresh in our minds. In Christ's time, the people ate the Passover supper in a reclining position. The guests lay on couches placed around the table. They rested on the left arm, keeping the right hand free for use in eating. In this position, a guest could lay his head on the chest of the one who sat next above him. And the feet, at the outer edge of the couch, could be washed by someone moving around the outside of the circle. Christ was still at the table on which the Passover supper had been spread. The unleavened loaves were in front of him. The Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, was on the table. Christ used these emblems to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. See 1 Peter 1, verse 19. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Judas, the betrayer, received from Jesus the symbols of his broken body and spilled blood. Sitting in the very presence of the Lamb of God, the betrayer brooded on his dark plans and clung to his revengeful thoughts. At the feet washing, Christ had given convincing proof that he understood Judas's character. "You are not all clean," he said. John 13, verse 11. Now Christ spoke out more plainly. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Even now, the disciples did not suspect Judas. But a cloud settled over them, a premonition of some terrible calamity. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." This alarmed and confused them. How could any one of them deal treacherously with their divine teacher? Betray him? To whom? Surely not one of the favored 12. As they remembered how true his sayings were, Fear and self-distrust came over them. With painful emotion, one after another inquired, "Lord, is it I?" But Judas sat silent. Finally, John inquired, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me." Judas's silence drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and astonishment, Judas had not heard Jesus' words in answer to John's question. But now, to divert the attention of the others from himself, he asked as they had done, "Rabbi, is it I?" Jesus solemnly replied, "You have said it." Surprised and confused at having his plans exposed, Judas quickly got up to leave the room. Then Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly." Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And it was night. Night it was as the traitor turned from Christ into the outer darkness. Until this step, Judas had not gone beyond the possibility of repentance. But when he left his Lord and his fellow disciples, he had passed the boundary line. Jesus had left nothing undone that could be done to save Judas. After he had twice agreed to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity to repent. By reading the secret plan in the traitor's heart, Christ gave Judas the final, convincing evidence of his divinity. This was the last call to repent. From the sacred supper, Judas went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe on Judas, Christ also had a merciful purpose toward his disciples. "I tell you, before it comes," he said, "that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." If Jesus had remained silent, the disciples might have thought that their master did not have divine foresight and had been surprised. A year before, Jesus had told the disciples that he had chosen 12 and that one was a devil. Now his words to Judas would strengthen the faith of Christ's true followers during his humiliation. When Judas would come to his dreadful end, they would remember the woe that Jesus had pronounced on the betrayer. And the Savior had still another purpose. He gave the disciples something to consider regarding the patience and mercy of God toward those who have committed some of the worst wrongs. The betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the Lord's Supper. This example is for us. When we suppose someone to be in error and sin, we should not divorce ourselves from him, leave him to suffer temptation, or drive him onto Satan's battleground. It was because the disciples made mistakes and were faulty that Christ washed their feet, and in this way, he brought all but one to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty at the Lord's Supper. See 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But beyond this, none are to judge. Who can read the heart or distinguish weeds from wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, 27, 29. When believers assemble to celebrate the ordinances of the Lord's Supper, there may be a Judas in the group. If so, messengers from the Prince of Darkness are there, for they accompany all who refuse to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. heavenly angels are also present. People may come to the meeting who are not servants of truth and holiness, but who want to take part in the service. We should not refuse them. There are witnesses present who were there when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ is there to convict and soften the heart. Not a thought of sorrow for sin escapes his notice. He is waiting for the repentant, broken-hearted one. He who washed the feet of Judas longs to wash every heart from the stain of sin. None should exclude themselves from communion because some who are unworthy may be present. Christ himself has made these appointments, and he meets his people there and energizes them by his presence. Hearts and hands that are unworthy may even administer the service, yet all who come with their faith set firmly on Christ will be greatly blessed. All who neglect these special times will suffer loss. The administration of the Lord's Supper was to remind the disciples often of the infinite sacrifice Jesus made for each of them individually as part of the great whole of fallen humanity. The reasons for celebrating the Lord's Supper. But the communion service was not to be a time of sorrowing. As the Lord's disciples gather around his table, they are not to mourn over their shortcomings. They are not to recall differences between them and their brethren. The foot-washing service has included all this. Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its saving light. They are to open the heart to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. They are to hear his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." John 14, verse 27. Our Lord says, "When oppressed and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's, remember my love. That love is so great that I gave my life for you." When your duties appear hard, your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. Your Redeemer lives to make intercession for you. The communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the mind. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Christ instituted this service so that it could speak to our senses about God's love. There can be no union between us and God except through Christ. And nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love effective for us. Only because of his death can we look joyfully to his second coming. Our senses need to be awakened to lay hold of the mystery of godliness, to comprehend, far more than we do, the atoning sufferings of Christ. Our Lord has said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." John 6, verse 53-55. We owe even this earthly life to the death of Christ. The bread we eat comes at the expense of his broken body, the water we drink of his spilled blood. Never one, saint or sinner, eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. The light shining from that communion service makes the provisions for our daily life sacred. The family food becomes like the table of the Lord, and every meal a sacred service. Concerning our spiritual nature, Jesus declares, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." By receiving his word, by doing the things that he has commanded, we become one with him. "He who eats my flesh," he says, "and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." John 6, verse 54, 56, 57. As faith contemplates our Lord's great sacrifice, we receive the spiritual life of Christ. Every communion service forms a living connection to bind the believer to Christ and through him to the Father. As we receive the bread and grape juice symbolizing Christ's broken body and spilled blood, in imagination, we witness the struggle that enabled us to be reconciled to God. Christ is presented crucified among us. The thought of Calvary awakens living and sacred emotions in our hearts. Pride and self-worship cannot flourish in the heart that keeps the scenes of Calvary fresh in the memory. Whoever looks intently at the Savior's matchless love will be transformed in character. He will go out to be a light to the world, to reflect in some degree this mysterious love.